Tonight we'll see four kinds of people who are in trouble and need help. But through this psalm, Psalm 107, God gives us a great truth by which we all live. The moment we realize we're in trouble of any kind, we ought to cry to the Lord first. And oftentimes we use the Lord as a last resort instead of as a first option. Instead of going to the Lord the first time we see a shadow of trouble, we come to Him after we've exhausted everything else. One author said, considering God as a last resort always results with a loss of time, missed opportunities, delayed breakthroughs, financial loss, family division, experiencing unnecessary heartaches, hurt, and pain. And so, brothers and sisters, as we realize we're in any kind of trouble, we ought to cry to the Lord first. And as we look through the Psalm 107, we'll see four groups of people who need some help. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His illumination and His wisdom tonight. Lord, thank You for the time that we can gather together. I pray, Lord, that You would guide as we look into Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to the meaning of the Scripture, Lord, and that we would leave this evening, Lord, just with the truth impressed on our heart that we need to come to You when trouble comes, and Lord, not wait. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Beginning of verse 1, Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We ought to cry to the Lord the moment that we realize we are lost. And when we do that, the lost become the redeemed. In verse 2 and 3, we see a problem with this first group of people, the lost people. Verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." See, all of us were under the control of the enemy, the hand of the enemy. We were lost, scattered to the winds without the Savior, but He gathered us in. Luke 19, verse 10 tells us, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Our problem is we needed a Redeemer. We were lost. Now, the wrong way to deal with this problem is found in verse 4 and verse 5. "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." Finding our own way when we're lost, it leads to wandering in the wilderness, never finding the answer. Instead of going to the only one who can redeem us out of sin's marketplace, sin's slavery, we wander, looking for an answer in other places. In a solitary place, it's also a lonely place when you're looking for a redeemer. It leads to spiritual thirst and hunger. And in verse 5, "their soul fainted in them." All efforts to earn our salvation brings no satisfaction, and nothing and no one but Christ will satisfy. Now, that's the wrong way to deal with the problem. Doing it ourselves, wandering in the wilderness, looking for a solution, and never coming to it. Verses 6 through 9, we can see the right way to deal with the problem. Verse 6, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." The right way to deal with a problem when you're lost is cry to the Lord in your trouble. The Lord led them forth. You know, He knew exactly where they were, out there wandering as sheep without a shepherd, and yet Christ knew exactly where they were, and He brought them out in the right way. You know, there's many wrong ways, but there's only one right way to salvation. And sometimes the right way is not the most traveled way. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible tells us to enter ye in at the straight gate, meaning narrow. For wide is the gate and broad the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. the idea that, well, the largest church in the world must have the truth because the most people believe in it. No, the Bible says quite the opposite, actually. The broad way leads to death, but the narrow way of Christ, it's the right way, the only way. Not only does Christ take us in the right way, but he takes us to a destination. There in verse 7, he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. The wrong way will take you deeper into the wilderness. Christ said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." The Pharisees were leading folks in a way, but it was a way that was not taking them to the destination of salvation. Only Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him, he is the right way to God. The Lord prepares a city of habitation for those who are lost, but those who cry out to him. A city of habitation, a confident state about salvation, but also a confidence about our future. I can stand at a door and knock on it Saturday morning as we're going soul winning, and I can talk to a lady who stands there, and she's a Roman Catholic married to a Baptist, and I can look her in the eye and say, "I know I'm going to heaven. Do you have that assurance?" And she says, "Well, you know, no one can know that." Well, I can know that. Amen. And it's not something that I was taught as a little child, and well, I was taught it, but it wasn't just something that I grew up learning and something that, you know, I picked up somewhere. No, it's found right in the Word of God, that I can have certainty of my home in heaven. John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We can dwell in that city of habitation. We can have certainty as we go through life now that that is our destination. First, the lost become found. The lost become the redeemed. Second, we're going to see another group of people here in verse 10. "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." The problem here, someone who is saved but is bound by some sin. They're bound, whether it's a sin of the flesh or a sin of the spirit, but Christ wants to free that person. Someone who has a habit of sin that is so restrictive that I can never have victory over this sin. That's just one of my propensities. That's just the way that, you know, that's just one of my flaws, and we'll just deal with it. No, Christ wants to take something that, to us, we're bound by it. He wants to free us. There in verse 11, we find the wrong way to deliver ourselves, the wrong way to have freedom. "Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High." Instead of letting the word of God help them, they continue rebelling against it. So the cry unto the Lord the moment you realize you are bound. You know, it was rebelling against the word of the Lord that got them into this state. Now the word rebel there, in the Hebrew word, in the normal form of the word, it means to be disobedient. That's something that we all learn just from a child. You know, our parents say, "Well, you need to obey." And you're disobeying there. Well, the Hebrew puts a form of the verb on it that intensifies it. It's not just to be disobedient. No, it's to rebel. Sometimes disobedience is an act of omission. It's a slip up, but rebellion is an act of war against the one who gives the rule. And here, the folks that are in bondage are the ones who have said, "Oh, God's word, I don't need to be obedient to it." In fact, they've almost declared war on it. Now, none of us would say, I'm going to declare war. I'm going to rebel against the word of God. But sometimes our actions tell the truth when our words don't. You know, when God says, "Thou shalt not covet," we think, "Oh, a little coveting is okay." We're being bound. When God said, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," but we feel that staying angry is just the better way to go. You know, a psychologist may tell you, just get it off your chest. Just unload it, and everything will blow over. It'll be better. And the Bible tells us not to sin when we're angry. When God says, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, sometimes we think a little misleading statement's not going to hurt us or them. But when God gives us a clear command in Scripture, and we decide not only to disregard it and not obey it, but to actually rebel against it and intensely disobey it, we're not going to have victory over it. We cannot have victory over sin in our life while we reject the Word of God. That's how these folks are, sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Not only did they rebel against the words of God, but they contemned the counsel of the Most High. Instead of listening to the counsel of God, they insisted trying to get loose by themselves. Now, God gives us His counsel in His Word. He also gives us wisdom through the Holy Spirit as we face decisions in our life, but He also gives us counsel of godly believers. In Hebrews 13:7, the Bible speaks of a pastor, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The Bible tells us a pastor who is living right and teaching right, that's someone to follow. That is someone to listen to and listen to their counsel, but you also need to consider the end of their conversation. You know, there's many Christian influencers in books and social media today, also on the television. You need to vet them. Consider the end of their conversation. Where does their theology, their practice, the things they say, where does it take their followers? And notice that before we start buying wholesale into their teaching. Be a Berean and search the Scriptures daily to see if what they are saying is so. There is no substitute for our personal intake of the Word of God. You know, the folks in bondage here are rebelling against the Word of God, and they're counting the counsel of the Most High as nothing. But I believe there's counsel that God gives to us through many qualified counselors who have fought the good fight and run much of the race that is set before them. They have wisdom to share for those who are in bondage to sin. Now, those in bondage need to be freed. But remaining bound leads to several things. In verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. Discouragement, a defeated attitude. Well, I'm bound by the sin. I know Christ died for all my sins and he's stronger than sin and death and hell, but I'm not getting free from this besetting sin. You know, folks with a defeated mindset or attitude, couple characteristics of them. Oftentimes they desire to blame others. They dwell on the past. They're unwilling to forgive themselves. They fear failure. They fear making mistakes. They make negative assumptions sometimes about themselves and or others. They tend to have a victim mentality. When someone has been bound by sin and just kind of having a defeated attitude about it, oh, brethren, we can't sit there in our cell in darkness, in the shadow of death, and continue to rebel against the Word of God. Numbers chapter 13 gives us an illustration of some folks with a defeated attitude. Numbers 13 is when Moses sent the 12 spies to spy on Canaan, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. And they came back, and the 10 of them say, well, these Canaanites, we are like grasshoppers as in their eyes. They're strong cities. Yes, the land is great, but there is no way we could get in there. And Caleb and Joshua say, hey, don't fear. Let your heart be strong. God has given us this promised land. We can go and we can take it. Well, it's the folks with the defeated attitude that ended up spreading that attitude to the whole congregation of Israel, and it cost them victory. It cost them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It cost every other man there his life, because they all died in the wilderness other than Caleb and Joshua. The attitude of defeat in the Christian life keeps many believers locked up in habits of sin and discouragement. So that's the wrong way to deal with the problem. Just sit there. Well, I haven't obeyed God completely and now I'm kind of addicted to this, or I can't get victory over this sin in my life. The worst thing to do is just sit there and just hope, oh, maybe it'll get better. Sitting in darkness, sitting in discouragement, sitting with a defeated attitude. No, there's a right way to have victory in this trouble. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Once the defeated and bound Christian cries to God, the Lord steps in. You know, it's not that Caleb and Joshua thought the Canaanites were weaker than the other spies thought they were. They just believed that their God was stronger than the other spies thought he was. Ephesians 6, verse 10 tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And later on, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Now, that's not armor that you and I have manufactured. That's not armor that it takes our own strength to put on and to keep there, and hopefully it'll deflect the fiery darts of the devil. No, that's armor that God provides for us. It's the power of God that can free us when we're in this kind of trouble, bound by sin. Ephesians 1:19, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our weapons, as Ephesians 6 says, they're a shield of faith in God and the Word of God, that sword that the Spirit can use in our lives and in the lives of others. It's God's power, not our own, that pulls down sin's strongholds. The Lord can break the unbreakable. Look there in verse 13. "They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses." Verse 14. "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." God can tear apart a sin habit that's been lingering in your life for years. The power of God can free you from that. Cry to the Lord in our trouble. That's the right way. Verse 17, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." Thirdly, the third group of people, they need to cry to the Lord when they realize they're backslidden. The backslidden becomes restored when they cry to the Lord. Here's a problem. Someone who decides to foolishly live a sinful life, to backslide in sin. Now, we all start out with foolishness in our hearts. You can see that just by looking at children. Also, Proverbs 22:15 tells us, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Parents, take heart. You are doing God's work when you take time to correct your child calmly. As a parent, you're saving your child a boatload of pain and sorrow by lovingly correcting them. Proverbs 23:13-14 is so opposite to today's parenting advice that most would tell you. The Bible reads, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Through the temporary pain of discipline, eternal gain is put into the life of that child. Young people, save yourself both discipline now and heartache and difficulties later. Accept the wisdom of the Lord and the instruction of your parents. Excuse me. Now, sin is attractive to the fool because he lives only for the moment. The fool lives with little thought for tomorrow. Whether that comes through in things like poor financial planning, which Proverbs tells us to look well to the state of your flock, and "Riches are not forever, doth the crown endure to every generation." Proverbs 6:32, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." He's a fool to dabble with fornication. "He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Or as Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Now, the fool doesn't think of how his actions today are going to affect his life tomorrow. Now, the wrong way that the fool can deal with the problem is to continue forward in their foolishness. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They're afflicted because of their foolishness. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that the way of the slothful man is like a hedge of thorns, you know, running through a holly bush with all those pointy leaves on it. Not something I'd sign up for. And I've done it a few times, you know, weeding people's flower beds. And we used to have black raspberry bushes up in Chicago where I grew up. They have more thorns than they did berries. And I would not, that's always the picture I have in my mind when I think of that verse. The slothful man's way is like a hedge of thorns. Trying to walk through that bramble, that thicket, not for me. Every turn that you have, you're being pricked, you're being reminded of your own foolishness. But sin is attracted, sin is attractive to the fool, and they are afflicted because of it. Their foolishness also leads to a starved soul. There's no spiritual fruit in their lives. It also leads to spiritual deadness. It says they draw near unto the gates of death. There's no spiritual fruit in their life. They might as well be a dead tree. There's also no spiritual vitality because they're living as a fool, not heeding the word of God. So what's the right way to deal with this problem? Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. You see a repetition here? If this was music, that could be a measure that you repeat four times in this psalm. Cry unto the Lord, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The right way to deal with the problem when we're living foolishly, cry to the Lord in our trouble. Oh, that's embarrassing, the way I've been living. Cry to the Lord. He knows about it. Other people already see it. Just go ahead and cry unto the Lord and ask for his help. But notice how the Lord helps the foolish person. He sent his word. The word of God is our answer to becoming wise and to overcome sin. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. God sends his word so that way the fool can become wise. But notice, he heals them through it. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God restores such a person to health. Joshua 1:8 gives a little bit of our responsibility. Because God sent the word, but what are we doing with it? Joshua 1:8 reads, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in therein, for then thou shalt make that way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. For the Lord to heal through his word, it demands our obedience. You know, medicine is only useful when it's taken. It doesn't do very much sitting in the bathroom cabinet. No, we need to get it out. We need to meditate on the word of God and let that heal the foolishness. The fourth group of people, verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Cry to the Lord the moment you realize you're in a storm. And when those that are in a storm and are despairing, they can become relieved. The problem here, verse 23 through 25, storms come into our lives, don't they? Now these sailors that set off to do their business, unlike every other group so far, they're not in their trouble because they've rebelled against the word of God. They're not a fool because they've sinned and they're being afflicted because of their iniquities. They're not wandering because they're lost. No, they're going about their everyday business. They're getting in their ship. They're launching out. They're getting their goods down to the next port. But a storm comes. God sends a storm into their life. Job 14, verse 1 says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Back in chapter 5, verse 7, Job says again, "Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." You watch a campfire in the middle of summer, and you throw a log on there. I think when you got certain types of logs have more sparks than others. And you get one that has lots of sparks, boy, those are the best. You just got to sit back a little bit and make sure your tent isn't too close to the fire because it'll burn through tent fabric real quick. But you sit there and you watch sparks fly upward. And that's the direction they go. Every once in a while, they'll fly off and land in your sister's hair or, you know, startle somebody, but they fly upward. Man is born to trouble. And sailors going about their everyday business and a storm comes along. God sends storms to drive us to him and to increase our faith. Notice the sailors here in verse 24, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. They're not being ignorant of God. They are not ignoring God or rebelling against what God has to say. They're just going about their everyday business. And a storm, some trouble comes along. Now, the wrong way to deal with the problem, verses 26 and 27, here, they're brought to despair just trying to ride out the storm. I love the language. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again into the deep. I mean, you can just picture the waves in the mind of the author here. They reel to and fro and trying to walk across the deck of the ship, and they stagger like a drunken man as the ship is shifting with every step that they take. They're at their wits' end. That term wits' end literally means their wisdom is swallowed up, or it's engulfed. It went overboard when the storm came. They've tried everything and still come up short. Their wisdom has been exhausted. They're not sure what to do in their trouble. It reminds me of the sailors in the book of Jonah. Jonah's running from God, and God says, "I'm not done with you." And he sends a storm to that ship that's out in the Mediterranean. Well, the sailors, they cry to their false gods, and they start throwing overboard everything that they laid their hands on. Jonah tells them the only way to stop the storm is because I'm running from God, throw me overboard, the sea will become calm. Yet the sailors still tried rowing hard and couldn't make any headway. And finally, they throw Jonah overboard and the storm stops. And the sailors realize Jehovah is the God of heaven. The wrong way to deal with the problem is just to keep doing what you're doing. To just keep going through the storm. Well, the storm will get over eventually. I'm just going to keep plowing along. I'm going to keep staggering here on the ship's deck, and I've exhausted my wisdom. I'm not sure what else to do. I'm just going to kind of struggle along. No, God gives us something to do when we're in this kind of trouble. Verse 28, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them up out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." So the right way to deal with the problem when you're going about your business and a storm comes along, cry to the Lord in your trouble. Now, sometimes the Lord calms the storm, just like that. Verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm. Verse 30, then they, the sailors, are glad because they, the waves, are quiet. Sometimes God calms the storm. In Matthew 8, verse 23, we have a record that Christ entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Something that man can never control, the ocean, God is able to calm with a word. And I submit to you, God is able to calm any storm in your life, any health difficulty that comes your way. God is able to calm that storm. God is able to calm any family struggle that you're going through. God is able to. But what do we do when we're in the middle of it? Cry to the Lord. Sometimes God calms the storm outright. But sometimes, I believe he strengthens us to go through the remainder of the storm. Sometimes he doesn't take the storm away like, and it's instantly calm. Other times, he'll say, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is made perfect in weakness." The storm is meant to increase our faith and to keep our focus right. First Peter's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are manifold, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know, the storm can become lovely. I like watching thunderstorms from inside. Every once in a while, I mean, if you're outside, you're under a shelter, you know, that's kind of neat too. I was under a shelter a couple months ago, and we just finished up a birthday party. And I mean, right before everyone starts leaving, the heavens break loose. We didn't get a drop here in Shelby. This was over in Lattimore. I mean, it was just pouring buckets. And then about 20 minutes later, the sun's shining again. I like that kind of storm because I'm dry. I'm underneath a pavilion. But you know what? The storms of life that come, the things that make us stagger to and fro and we're not sure what's happening and we're at our wits' end, all our wisdom is gone. We've tried everything that we've know to do. The storms aren't so lovely then. But when we see, when we realize the eternal good that can come out of it, then we start looking and we saying, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for that storm. As James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That goal of perfect and entire, that goal of Christ-likeness that Christ has for each one of us, is an eternal goal. And when we see that God is using the storms in our life to make us look more like Christ, we can see storms to be lovely. But when we're in a storm, we ought to cry out to the Lord. Lastly, we can wrap up verse 33. "He turns the rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein." Then he reverses it. In verse 35, "He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation." Verse 37, "And sow the fields, plant vineyards, which may yield fruit of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly. And suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt on the princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he setteth up the poor on high from affliction, and maketh his families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." When we take a step back and we see the mighty things that God has done, he can take something that is beautiful and, as the Bible says, turning rivers into a wilderness. He can turn that into a wilderness, and yet he can reverse it also for those he sees fit. We see blessings on the ground. There's blessings to the hungry. He satisfies them. In verse 40, he pours contempt on the princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 41, he setteth the poor on high from affliction, maketh his families like a flock, blesses his family. When the righteous see it, they rejoice. So there's four groups of people, four groups that are in trouble, and four groups, the counsel is always the same. Cry unto the Lord out of your trouble, and he will save them, save you out of your distresses. No matter what kind of trouble we are in, and the kinds are as varied as how many people we have in this room, no matter what kind of trouble we are in, I believe God wants us to come to him first. Not as a last resort, not as in case of emergency, but as a first option. And when we do that, when we see what God does, when we observe these things, we start to understand the loving kindness, the mercy, the goodness of the Lord. And then we too will praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the psalm. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to cry unto you. And Lord, that you would hear us when we're in trouble. Lord, I pray that that would not be the only time that we come to you. But Lord, especially when trouble comes our way, Lord, whether we got into made the mess ourselves or came into it, Lord, I do pray that you would help us to cry unto you early, Lord, and that you would, Lord, you're merciful, and we know that you will save out of distresses. Lord, I do pray if there's one here who is in trouble, Lord, there's the trouble they're facing in their life, there's a burden they have, I do pray that you would help us to turn that over to you and to give it to you, to pray to you, and to leave it there, leave it at the throne of mercy. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.